So as we turn to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are reminded this morning in this passage that it is a living word. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak deep into our hearts this morning to draw us closer to you, that we might be your obedient children, giving you the glory and praise which you alone deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Matthew said, it's Father's Day, so happy Father's Day again to anyone who is a dad or also thinking of dads past as well as those present. I was talking to two of our children this morning, not my own children, children from church and the church family, and they were telling me that this morning they made their dad a sausage sandwich, and he's over here wearing Super Mario socks. And they were telling me about how they've planned their day because their dad is, of course, their hero, someone that they look up to. Maybe your dad is like that too, and even if he's passed away, sometimes our fathers hold a very special place in our lives. I wonder what it is about them that makes us want to do that, to give them our admiration and respect and hold them up in high honour. Well, all kinds of different characteristics. Well, in the time when Jesus lived, the Jewish people, and actually even today, they have a hero, and his name is Moses. I had hoped to start this talk this morning by a video of a song where it talks about mighty Moses. But we couldn't do that because of copyright. But that's how they think of Moses. And I want you to, for a moment, just think that you were a Jewish person living in the time of Jesus. You had the whole of the Old Testament, and that was what you focused on. That was where your beliefs came from. And Moses is a very great figure, and we need to understand that to understand why the writer of the Hebrews is saying that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was the ultimate good guy, if you like, better than any Superman or Spider-Man or whoever. But he performed signs and wonders. You can read about them in the Old Testament. His staff became a snake when he threw it on the ground, and when he picked it up, it became a staff again. He turned the streams and canals and ponds and reservoirs into blood because Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. He sent plagues of frogs and gnats and flies and boils and hail, you name it, onto the Egyptians so that they could be freed from slavery and move out of Egypt. And the Passover was established by Moses, the last plague. For those who perhaps don't quite remember, was when Jesus said, the angel of death was going to come over the land, but the people of Israel would be saved if they daubed the blood of a lamb across their doorposts, which they did. And the people of Israel did not suffer death, but the Egyptians did, and the firstborn died. And today, throughout the world, the Jews, of course, celebrate Passover. They celebrate that time when God rescued the people out of slavery in Egypt and into first the wilderness and then the promised land. And Moses was the one who led the people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. Moses was the one who gave the Ten Commandments, okay? God gave them to Moses, but Moses gave them to the people. And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that there was no prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses and the law were synonymous. And we need to understand this, to understand why the writer of the Hebrews is giving this comparison with Moses. Because Moses had this high position, this high view from all the Jewish people, and still does today. And so here the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was great, yes, but Jesus is greater. He was so very, very highly esteemed, and we need to understand that. So if we look at chapter 3 and verses 2 to 6, we see that there are similarities, but there are differences between Moses and Jesus. Of course, Jesus and Moses, we're told, are both faithful in verse 2. And Jesus was worthy of honor. Both had honor, but Jesus had greater honor than Moses. Jesus is the builder or creator of the house, the family of God, the people who believe in God, whereas Moses was just part of that house. Moses, we're told, of course, is a servant of God, and it was just a temporary role. But Jesus, the Son of God, remains a Son of God. It's an eternal position. Jesus is God. Moses, of course, did have authority, but it was delegated by God, where Jesus is God. He has the authority as God. Jesus then speaks as God, whereas Moses was merely the mediator of God's voice to the people. Now, this comparison is vital to the Jewish people at this time. They were wavering because of the persecution, because of the difficult life that they were living. Did they go back to their old ways, their old law? No, says the writer of Hebrews. Don't waver. Jesus is the better way. Jesus is the higher one. Jesus is greater than Moses. He is the Son of God. I wonder then, what kind of status does Jesus have in our lives? Is he the one who is greater than anyone else in your life? He is the Son of God who speaks as God. His position is eternal. He is there at the right hand of God, resurrected from the dead, praying for you and me, his people. What kind of status does Jesus have in your life? Is he the one, the ultimate authority in your life, in the life of your home? Because that's what the writer of Hebrews is really telling us. The highest authority is Jesus. And so if we go back to verse 1 in chapter 3, because of this, the writer of Hebrews says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, not the law, not Moses. So what does this mean? To fix our eyes on Jesus. It's not a quick glance. Yesterday, Matthew and I were doing a marriage preparation course, and one of the things we talked about was communication with your husband or wife and how important it is to look at them when you do it. When you talk to one another and really communicate, looking not only at their eyes but their body language, and to listen. And here, this is what we're being told to do, to fix our eyes on Jesus, our thoughts on Jesus. Not a quick glance, not a cursory prayer as we go out the door and rushing out to work. It's fixing our eyes on him, knowing his ways, looking at what Jesus does, chatting things over with him. How often in a day do we look at Jesus and ask for his help and guidance? How well do we know his ways of what he would do in some of the situations that face us? If we know his ways, we're more likely to be able to follow them and to do the right thing. We're more likely to act with integrity and kindness and compassion. So is he with us in our business conversations, with friends over a coffee, or looking after the children? Do you experience that joy and that presence of Jesus with you. We went to a funeral on Friday, John and I. Very sadly, some friends of ours, he was only 45 and leaves three little girls. But one of the tributes that was given to him was from work colleagues. What they thought of this great service, I don't know, because it was a wonderful Thanksgiving service, which lasted 2 hours. But there were people from his work there. And what was noticeable for me, it really came across this man who from his office, and of course they haven't met for 15 months or so. But he said about James, he said, in every conversation, whether it was a client or somebody in the office, he was the one who showed kindness and gentleness. And he went on, and really what he was saying was, he was a young man who showed the fruits of the Spirit in his life. Now, I think that's very challenging to each one of us. Is that how we fix our eyes upon Jesus so that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, people can see Jesus in us? Fixing our eyes, our thoughts on Jesus means that we need to know his ways. We need to walk close with him. Jesus is our life giver, and his standard is holiness and purity. But he gives us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit himself, he helps us to be more and more like him. We must fix our eyes on him. Not just on a Sunday when we come to church, when it's easier because other people are around and we're all doing the same thing. No, not just then, but to listen to him and to give him uninterrupted time. How do we do that? We have to set aside time, don't we? And going back to our day yesterday, we were talking about the need to set aside as couples, as married couples, to have time to talk to one another. Because it's a relationship and we need to build it up. The same is true with Jesus. We need to be with him, to get to know him. So we need to spend time listening to him, which we do by reading the word of God, but by talking to him. That's only what prayer is, talking to him. And allow his thoughts to penetrate and guide us. And we see too that the writer of Hebrews, even as he's saying this, he gives us this history of the people of Israel and how time and time again they forgot God and they did their own thing and they rebelled against God. There are warnings in this reading we had this morning in verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Again in verse 15, do not harden your hearts. Again in chapter 4, verse 7, do not harden your hearts. How do our hearts become hardened? It's when we turn away from Jesus and we do not look at him and listen to him and say, Jesus, what would you do in this situation? Be warned, says the writer of Hebrews. And as often is said, history forgotten is history repeated, which is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't forget about how the children of Israel, they've been rescued in Egypt. And what did they do? They rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. So what else can we do? Well, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 13, encourage one another daily. Daily. Encourage one another. Do you know encouragers? I know one sitting very close to me here. He's a real encourager. Who do you know who's an encourager? Are you an encourager? Do you encourage people in their walk with Jesus? Do you say, how are you doing? But really mean it and say, what have you been reading in God's word recently? Has anything really helped you? Because actually, I was reading this morning and this said, this is what I felt God was saying. We need to have these spiritual conversations and to encourage one another to walk the walk and talk the talk in following Jesus. It's not always easy. We come across difficult and dangerous and sometimes situations that just seem beyond us. but we need to be encouragers. We need to encourage one another. We need to keep on reading God's word. It helps us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as it said chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive. It's a living word. It's not like any other book that we read that might help us. It speaks to us and it penetrates our hearts, softening any hardened hearts, shining a light on things that need to be removed. And the bottom line is chapter 4, verse 13, nothing in our lives is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. So why do we try and hide things from God? We can often try and hide things from our nearest and dearest, but actually we can't hide anything from God. God knows all about us, absolutely everything, and he loves you so much. You might not love some of the things that you do or I do, but he loves us. And he, by his Holy Spirit, wants us to become more Christ-like and enter his rest. What does that mean? Well, for ancient Israel who escaped from Egypt, they professed belief, but then they rebelled. They did terrible things, but so do we. So that generation that was came out of Egypt, they didn't actually enter the promised land. It was their children's children who went to the promised land with Joshua, under Joshua's leadership. And they went into a promised land, described as flowing with milk and honey. However, when they got there, there were still battles. They had to fight against their enemies until God gave them rest on every side. And there's a parallel here for us too, the readers of Hebrews, and for us, that we have rest only as we fix our eyes, our thoughts, our minds on Jesus. If you want real rest, real peace in your heart and mind, you need Jesus. And you need to have a strong relationship with him, allowing him to work within you day by day. We can have that rest as Christians. And if you don't know Jesus, then you want that rest. That is how you will receive the rest, by accepting Jesus into your life. But even so, there will be battles along the way. The Christian life is not an easy one. There will be spiritual battles. There will be physical attacks upon us. There may be unanswered prayers that we just don't understand. There may be health issues, financial issues, family issues, career or work. But we can still enjoy God's rest and his peace as we fix our eyes, our hearts and minds upon him. That rest for each one of us, as the song says, the children sing it usually well, in God's good place, under God's rule, or something like that. Nearly got it right. And that's the way that we're created to live, in God's good place, under God's rule. We need to realize that Jesus is greater than Moses. He is the ultimate. He is God, the Son of God. And under God's rule reminds us that we must be obedient to Jesus. And when we fail, and we do, we all fail, we need to ask for forgiveness, restoration, and God will help us to move forward. Keep short accounts with God. We enter that rest now, and after this earthly life, we will enter the great rest above, where there'll be no more conflict, no more pain, and no more suffering. And that's why when we went to this funeral on Friday of James, it was sad, but it was also joyful, because James has beaten us all into glory. Let me encourage you to know Jesus as the one who is greater than Moses, the Son of God, creator of this family here and the church family throughout the world. and to fix our eyes upon him, to look, to understand, to learn and obey him, so that we experience his peace and rest, living as true followers of Jesus through thick and thin, even as the followers of Jesus did in the early church. Amen.